You seem to be having a lot of problems in Sochi, especially when it comes to the accommodations. The water in some of the hotels is said to be undrinkable. They're stacking three athletes to a room. This is the hallway of one of the places reporters are staying at, for real. It's like a Macy's exploded. Instead of toilets, this is a bathroom from one of the hotels. They put rolling cabinets in there in case you want to file paperwork while you're brushing your teeth. This is a bathroom for those who enjoy an audience, I guess. This elevator has two up buttons. If you want to go down, you have to stand on your head. This is a shower with an electrical panel in it. Just in case your hair dryer doesn't have enough voltage to kill you on its own. And this one I think is my favorite. This is a toilet on which the seat and lid have been installed upside down. How this happens, I have no idea. I don't know. Maybe it was someone who'd never seen a toilet before screwed it in. But on top of all that, there's a pillow shortage. They don't have enough pillows for the beds. Pillows aren't so important, but a British bobsledder was leaving her hotel on Saturday. The elevator door opened. There was no elevator. It was just an empty shaft all the way down. Maybe that's where all the pillows are, at the bottom of the shaft, just in case somebody falls. American bobsledder Johnny Quinn found himself with the opposite dilemma. His elevator showed up, but he got stuck in it. He's trying to pry it open there. This poor guy, on Saturday, he got trapped in his hotel bathroom, and because there was no phone in it, he couldn't call anyone for help, so he had to improvise by smashing his way through the bathroom door.
If you weren't here last week, I don't want to embarrass him, but he screamed and fell to the floor. He was so scared of his own voice. Man, so a lot of things going wrong in Sochi. Sochi, I think that's what it's how you technically pronounce it. I've seen a lot of things. There's been a bunch of manhole covers that are just open where you could fall in. There are a ton of dogs, stray dogs around. And I tell you what, hashtag Sochi Problems is going crazy. In fact, there's a Twitter account at Sochi Problems that has more followers than Sochi Olympics has. That's for real. That's for real. And here's what's going on. Okay, the Olympics, it's a big deal, right? Right. And every country wants to put their best foot forward when other countries are coming to their country because they want to be looked at and seen as a country that, you know, has everything together. The United States is no different. You know, we would want everything to be perfect, you know, when the Olympics comes to whatever city it is. And we spend years getting everything ready, make sure everything is perfect, make sure everything is clean, everything works right. So during the Olympics, this is the time that everything should be going according to plan, right? I mean, you would think. Well, what's interesting is, if it's not going right now, can you imagine what it's like in Russia when the Olympics aren't there? And what's really kind of actually sad is we've made this into a huge joke. It's amazing the power of our words, because what we could be saying is, man, there are some problems in Russia. Man, there's a lot of poverty in Russia. Human rights in Russia isn't great right now. There's a lot of things going wrong in Russia, and we could be a part of the solution. We could be helping them. Could you imagine living in that town where the water looks like that, where you can't put it on your face because there's something poisonous in it? I mean, people live in that day in and day out. 143 million people in Russia have to deal with these things. And what we have done with our words, with our Twitter accounts, is we've turned it into something that we can just laugh off and not have to worry about. Right? It's so much easier that way if we can just make jokes about it than for us to actually engage in the problem. It's amazing how powerful our words are. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But is that true? I think I found in my own life that I said this in the past when words have just hurt me. Right? Isn't that kind of the way that we do it? When we're in junior high, we're maybe in high school. I don't know if people chant that in high school still. But in junior high, you know, people say some awful, awful things. I still remember direct quotes that people said about me behind my back and to my face because it hurt so deeply, because it shaped the way that I live my life because of the words that they said. Words have such great power. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Why don't you grab your Bibles? We're in the book of James. And James is really going to hit on this topic big time. We're also kind of, it's kind of confusing. We're also in the book of Acts. But this is when the book of James was written, during this time in the book of Acts, around chapter 12. Let's go ahead and read. It's page 655. If you don't have a Bible at home, you can take home one of these beautiful blues and you can hang on to it and read it. We are big fans of this book. So chapter 3, verse 1, James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." James is saying, hey, becoming a teacher, that's a big deal. I know. But here's the thing. Standing in front of people, proclaiming what you would say is what God is saying, that's a big deal. Okay, it carries a lot of weight. Being on a stage, for some reason, has a lot of influence that goes with it. Your words carry a lot of weight, so you shouldn't strive to be a teacher because the only people that have all their words under control are perfect people. That's what he just said. The only people that have all their words under control are perfect people. So if you become a teacher and you're not perfect, which is all of us, you got to be really careful with what you say. You have to be very careful in how you use your influence, how you use your words, because you will be judged on how you do that. It's important that you speak, you speak carefully, because your words can be taken in so many different ways, and that holds great authority and influence, and God's going to hold you accountable for that. So I can relate. It's a big deal. In verse 3, it says, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. They are so large and are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things." How many of you are horse people? Who likes horses? Come on, raise them high. Come on, horse people. Okay, I'm not among you. I was just demonstrating what it looked like to hold up a hand. Okay, just in case you didn't know. When I was a kid, we had horses. My parents, they worked for camps. And so at this camp, they had a bunch of horses. So we were around horses growing up. And I don't know if it was I didn't like horses or horses didn't like me, but I had some awful experiences. I remember one time we were having one of those Force Family Fun outings, you know, where you're all supposed to go and have fun. It's required. And so we were riding horses, which was definitely not my choice. Horses are really big animals. They're really strong animals, okay? You can't like push a horse. You can't make a horse do anything unless you put a bit in his mouth. You know, you put the reins on, it's got that thing in its mouth and it's a bit, and then you pull on the reins and it kind of turns him. But not just anybody can do this, apparently, because I was riding with my family, and my horse was the kind of horse that didn't need to go fast, but he had to be in front. You probably know a lot of drivers like this. They don't really need to drive fast. They just can't have any cars in front of them. That was the way my horse was, okay? My horse didn't want any horse in front of him. Now, my sister, let's pretend that her motives were good. She just wanted to make her horse trot, right? It'll be fun to watch and see what happens with Brady's horse. And so she takes her horse on a little trot, and my horse goes, "Oh, no, you did not." And so he takes off on a dead-out sprint. I mean, as fast as he can go, I would imagine. And I'm just a little tyke. I'm probably 6 years old, 7 years old maybe. And I'm holding on for dear life. I'm screaming and crying like a man. And he's just sprinting. I mean, a dead sprint for a few hundred yards. And I don't know what to do because now in front of me is a dead end. And we call things dead ends because they end, right? and then you die. And that's what I was thinking on the horse, because he's sprinting at full speed toward this dead end, this gate, this gigantic gate, this gigantic metal gate. And I'm like, I don't know what I need to do. So I'm like debating whether I should jump off the horse, but I think that will probably kill me, because I didn't understand physics. And so we're sprinting, and so I don't jump off, I'm just hanging on, and all of a sudden we get to the gate, and he just stops and kind of skids, and I fly onto his neck. And so I'm just clinging onto his neck for dear life. And now, now since he's made it to the dead end, he won, apparently. And so he's just trotting around, and my dad came and pried me off of his neck. I was terrified. So I don't like horses. Horses are fast, horses are powerful, and the bit in their mouth, sometimes that works. Sometimes it does not. I found that out. But you begin to understand what James is saying about the tongue, about our words, about language, what we can do with it, how powerful they are. Are you beginning to kind of see the vastness of the power that language has? Let's go on. It says, how great a force is the last half of verse 5. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Reminds me of Smokey the Bear. Only you can prevent forest fires. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Okay, he's getting serious about this. Words have power. I think sometimes when I've read this in the past, I haven't really grasped the weight of it. But I came across some news a while back, and I was re-looking it up, and actually there were a bunch of instances of this. But there was this teacher at a school. He was a PE teacher. He was a soccer coach and a PE teacher. Loved kids, and it was really great teacher. Well, there was this 12-year-old girl. And she was not a big fan of this teacher because he wouldn't let her do whatever she wanted. And she was kind of a bully. And so when she would bully kids, he would get her in trouble. And so one day after he got her in trouble, she said to her friends, I'm going to get him back. And so what she did is she made up this story that he had molested her. And then she paid one of her friends to corroborate the story. And so he gets arrested. He spends 5 days in jail. It goes to trial, and then it goes to a grand jury trial. And this entire time, he can't work. He can't be. I mean, there's so many restrictions that were placed on him, and it was just built on these lies that this girl made up. And finally, the truth came out, and they told the truth and said what had happened. But even still today, he can't get a job in that district. He has to go to a different district. I mean, there is great power in our words. Our words have great effect. And they can do deadly things to our lives. It says in verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird or reptile of the sea, or of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. James begins describing this like a weapon, that the tongue is a weapon. I don't know how many of you guys had a lot of weapon training growing up. Me, as a guy growing up, it was kind of the thing. Like, first of all, we had... Golly, they weren't Legos, but they were like Legos. You could build stuff with them. I don't know what they were. What? Connects. They weren't Connects, but that was a great call. Or Constructs. Yeah, I had them all, but it wasn't this. I forgot what they were. But I would make guns out of them. And I was really little, and I had a great imagination. I was probably 4 or 5 years old. So I'd make guns. And at that point, your dad doesn't really need to sit you down and give you a safety course, right? Because it's just make-believe. You can't hurt anyone with that. But as we progress to, Nerf guns, we started playing with Nerf guns, which are awesome. Jeff, you know what I'm talking about? He's got like 30. But Nerf guns, they're still pretty tame. Like, if you shoot someone, it's not even gonna hurt. It probably isn't even gonna sting. But if you're point blank range at someone's eye, there's some danger there. So at that point, my dad began to have conversations with us about the way that we should handle ourselves with these guns, things that we shouldn't do, places we shouldn't point them, people we shouldn't shoot, those type of things. But it was a really short conversation because it's a Nerf gun. It's not really going to do much. Well, then as we got older, we went to BB guns. And with BB guns came another safety course. And from BB guns, we went to, you know, 22s and shotguns. And I remember at that point, we had to go to a hunter safety course, an all-day, three-day thing, where we had to learn about the ins and outs of hunting, the ins and outs of safety, how dangerous things could be. And some of the videos they showed, they were terrifying. You know, I mean, these people just making stupid mistakes. I mean, there's places you can't point your gun. There's times when your gun shouldn't be loaded. There's times when it should be on safety. And in all different scenarios, there are a lot of rules and regulations that go with it because guns are very dangerous, right? And in the hands of a 13, 14-year-old kid, can be even more dangerous. You've got to be really safe. Well, some of that took in my life, right? But almost none of it took in my brother's life. Yeah, we started out by having BB gun wars, which were against the rules of safety. In the safety course that we took on BB guns, we weren't supposed to have BB gun wars, but you know, we were kids. We thought that would be fun. And so what I did as the responsible adult 12-year-old, I said, hey, here's the thing. We can, if we're going to do this, we can only pump the BB gun up three times. You can only pump it up three times, which I found out later meant that I could only pump it up three times, and my brother Cooper would pump it up as many times as he wanted, right? And so that's kind of the way that it went. Now, lucky for me, I was a really good shot, and you know, we had some fun, and you know, it stung really, really bad. You get a big old welt on your leg or wherever you got shot. I mean, it was, don't try this at home, kids. This is bad. I'm not promoting this. But this is what we did. Now, that was nothing compared to what Cooper and his friends did. Anything they could use, any weapon they could get their hands on, turned into a legit weapon. It started with darts. They used to play these games with darts, with the metal darts, where they would play tag with them. Where they'd throw them at each other as hard as they could. I remember his buddy got one stuck in his stomach. Yeah, I mean, this metal dart, right? They would play this game where they'd stand apart from each other with their legs kind of spread, and they'd throw it in between their feet, and the game was to not move. And of course, you know, one of them would just hit the other person on the foot. Like, this is what they would do. And this is what they would do with BB guns. I remember one time I had a buddy who had a taser because his dad was a police officer. And so he let me borrow it one night because I was doing this night watch thing. And my brother came, he got a hold of it, and his friends just started tasering each other. Just tasing each other like crazy. And I remember my brother did it to me one time, but he just clicked it on my leg and it felt like someone just slugged me in the leg, like really hard. And they would just be like, just shocking each other like crazy. They'd take shotguns and they'd shoot everything. They'd point the gun anywhere and everywhere. They treated a 22 like a BB gun. Isn't this what we do with our words? You see, our words are this big weapon. It's like a shotgun. It's like a gigantic weapon. And we treat it like a Nerf gun. Right? We treat it like it's no big deal, like they can't hurt, like they can't do anything. And yet our words are so unbelievably powerful. Go on to verse 9. Still talking about the tongue. It says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What James is saying is our words, what we say, reveals who we are. It reveals what's in our heart. In Luke, I'll turn there real quick. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus is speaking. He says, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of our heart do we speak. We speak what's in here. What comes out of our mouth reveals what is already in here, which is a little bit scary to me, because some of the things that come out of my mouth aren't very great. I don't know if you guys remember Valentine's Day. Anyone? It was a couple days ago. Okay, Valentine's Day last year, epic fail for me. Epic fail. I mean, just, I was awful. I thought I was good, but I wasn't. I was bad. I don't even want to get into how bad I was, so let's just forget that. I was a bad husband on Valentine's Day last year. Okay, so this year I'm thinking, okay, I'm good to go. I'm going to rock it out of the park, okay? I think you knock it out of the park. Yeah, whatever. Anyway, so I was going to do both. And so I started with this card. My wife is really crafty. Not like a liar, but she likes to build things and make things, you know, with paper and all kind of cool stuff. And so I thought, I'm gonna make a card. I'm gonna make a crafty card. In fact, I'm gonna make a card that pops out. You know those things like in a book, like it opens, not like scaring you, not like a jack in the box. But you know, you open it up and it like, you know, comes out of the card. I was like, no big deal. Watched a couple YouTube videos. Psh, got it, okay? In fact, I thought the YouTube videos ones were terrible, so I invented my own. So I made a card with a big heart that kind of comes out and had a note on the heart, and then part of the note was the present that she was getting. It was like, it's like a day at the spa, you know, with all kind of cool, you know, wraps and seaweed and stuff. I don't know. But it's going to be really cool. So I thought, I am good to go, solid. And then we got to have this great, awesome time with a bunch of people. Valentine's Day, by the way, can be the worst holiday ever, especially if you're single. It's like a holiday that just reminds you that you're single, just so you know. And so what we like to do, because Jennifer has a gigantic heart, is do things for single people on Valentine's Day. So we had a big party at our house for Valentine's Day. It was really, really fun. My wife got to really express her heart that she has for people, and it was really, really fun. And I thought we were good, man. And about like 11:30, the day was almost over. 11:30, we start cleaning up from the party, and there were these streamers my wife had put everywhere. I mean, they were decorated so amazing, and when she put the streamers up, she put tape on them to keep them up there, and she was thinking that, you know, she would pull them down really gently and it would come off great. Well, there were other people that thought they would really help out, and that was so sweet of them. Everyone was helping out. It was awesome. And one of my buddies pulled down one of the streamers and it kind of took off some of the paint off of the fan. And when I saw it, man, I was not very happy. And I wasn't very happy with my wife, because I thought, man, why did you put tape on that? But then I remember now, the reason that I know not to put tape on stuff like that is because I did that and pulled stuff off. And so I went to my wife and I got her to come over like she was a child. Oh, it's so bad. I feel so stupid. Anyway, and it was in front of this person and just said, why did you do that? And I can't believe I did that, but I did, and I got mad at her on Valentine's Day in front of someone else, and it changed everything, you know? Like why did I do that? Why did I let my words cause such pain to my wife? I mean, do you know why? Because it revealed what was in my heart, that I care about things more than I care about people sometimes, that I like things more than I like people and their feelings. And that's what happened. I cared about some dumb, stupid fan that I mean, who cares, right? Over the feelings of my wife and my friend. But this is what happens with our words. This is what we do. This is what happens. We speak words and they have such great power to destroy. Such great power to destroy. You know, a lot of times, We say this phrase, you know, maybe you should walk away before you say something you don't mean, right? You've heard that. I think it's wrong, though. I think it's walk away before you say something you really mean. Because when you're mad and you're frustrated, your inhibitions go away and you actually speak what you mean. You don't stop those things that you mean from you actually coming out. But that's what happens. Our words reveal who we are. Let's go on. Verse 13, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his words in the meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. When I was reading this all the way through, when I was reading James all the way through, I did this a number of times as we were preparing to teach these messages. My thought when we got to this section was, he's kind of overdoing it. I feel like, I mean, he takes an entire chapter to talk about our words, an entire chapter. And I think about it in the context of what's going on, and I thought, a little bit overkill. Don't you think you should focus on some other things? This might not be such a big deal in this context. And if you remember where we were a couple weeks ago, we talked about the context in Acts, is that we're in the midst of this great persecution that's going on. James, the brother of John, who was one of the leaders in the church, got killed by Herod. So at that point, everyone knows that no one is off limits. No one is safe from the persecution that is coming at them from the Pharisees, from the scribes, from the Sadducees, from the priests, and from the King Herod, and from Rome. Right? Now they know. No one is safe. You can imagine how terrified they were when it was like terrorism finally came on American soil. When 9/11, when it finally hit our soil, and we realized no one's safe. Right? I mean, terrorism used to be over there, but now it's here. What do we do? That's what they were feeling in those moments, in that day. Is there was great persecution going on. Peter kind of went into hiding. And then James, who's the half-brother of Jesus, a different James that didn't get killed, one of the great leaders of the church in Jerusalem at that time, decides to write a letter. And it's the book of James. And in this book, he's writing to these people that are terrified, to these people that are going through this great persecution, and he decides that it's important enough to spend a whole chapter on your words, on your tongue, on what you say. And the reason he does this is because what words do is they can destroy a community. They can destroy a community from within. And did you hear what he's saying right here? He's talking about just how much power and how much, how it's not the wisdom from above. That when we speak this way, when we divide, when we speak this way and we disrupt, it's not the wisdom that is from above. I think about the American church today. And I imagine what other people think about the American church. Because what they think about, what they see from the American church is basically what goes online. What's on Facebook, what's on Twitter. And what do we reserve Facebook and Twitter for? The things that we can't say to someone in person, right? Or the things we can't say to the person that we don't know because we don't know them. It's crazy what goes on Facebook and Twitter. Jimmy Kimmel, he did this segment of celebrities reading mean tweets that people tweeted about them. It's horrible. It's horrible what people will write to someone because they feel like there's anonymity there. They feel like they could say anything online that they want to. I mean, it was so sad, the things that were written about these people. And we in the Christian church in America, we do the same thing. We take these great leaders in our country who don't necessarily believe all the things that we believe, and we just fire flaming arrows at them from our mouth through the use of Twitter. I mean, don't we? I mean, if you guys have seen it, and maybe you don't believe me. So what I did is today I went through all the Facebook accounts of the people that have been coming here, and I got together the worst tweets, and I'm gonna show them up here, and we're gonna have the person come up, and we're gonna publicly shame them for the things that they've said. No, we're not gonna do that. But who else got nervous besides myself at that point, right? This is what we do, but that's not the wisdom from above. What is the wisdom from above? Verse 17, it says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. The wisdom from above creates peace. The wisdom from above is spoken with gentleness. It's open to reason. How many times when we're in debates, when you hear debates, is anyone open to reason? No one's open to reason. They just want to shove their view down the other person's throat. Right? We're not open to reason. We're not peaceable. We're not gentle. full of mercy. You know, there's logical reasons for why people think the things that they think and believe the things that they believe. There's emotional reasons for why people think and believe the things that they believe. And so the wisdom from above says our words are full of mercy. Have lots of grace with people. We were there at one time. We probably are still there right now. Full of good mercy and good fruit. Impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James is saying that our words, although they are a great weapon that can be used for the enemy and his purposes to destroy the church, they're also a great way to bring unity to the body, to bring unity. There's this guy, Alexander the Great. He conquered the known world and kind of set up, the world for the time when Rome could rule the world. And the way that Alexander conquered the known world was through his army. And the key to his army was this thing called the phalanx. I don't know how to say it exactly right because I'm not Greek. But the way this army worked, the way this unit worked, is they would line up side by side, and if they could, they'd go all the way down the battlefield. And I'd have a spear in this hand, in my right hand, because everyone used their right hand. And then I would have a shield on my left side. And the way that the shield was shaped is it was made specifically so it would protect part of me, but not all of me. And it would protect part of my buddy right next to me. And then my guy over here, his shield would protect the other part of me. So that they fought as a unit. They fought together. And because of the way that they fought, because of the way that they worked together, they conquered the known world. There is great power in our words to bring unity. When we look at it in a different way, when we look at like we're all in this together, like the great theologian Zac Efron said, right? When we're all in this together, it changes the way that we think. Do we need a second to laugh at that? It changes the way that we think about our words. It changes the way that we think about other people. It changes the way that we give grace to other people, that we are merciful with other people, because we want the same thing for us. Because it's not just about me. It is about us, that I can't succeed without everyone else succeeding, that a win for me and a loss for you isn't a win for me, that there's only a win for us, that we are in this together. And our words are so powerful, and they can bring such great unity, and they can bring such glory to God. And I love what else James brings in this. Not only do our words come out of our heart and reveal what's in our heart, but our words also begin to affect our inside. That when we continue to speak hatred, we become more hateful. But when we continue to speak grace, we become more graceful. That it works both ways. That what we speak reveals who we are. It also begins to change who we are. So we get this awesome opportunity, this amazing tool to not only bring unity to the body, but also continue to change us, continue to conform us to the image of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's amazing. It's unbelievably amazing what God has done, how God has created this. It really blows me away. Our words have the potential to destroy us from within so much more quickly than any scheme of the enemy from outside. It's so true. And what happens when disunity is what typifies the body of Christ, then the mission of God comes to a halt. When we are in disunity, when we are disarray, when we are against one another, it brings the mission of God to a halt. Because the people that don't know Jesus, when they look in on us, it's hard because they don't understand like the technicalities and the ins and outs of all of our doctrines and all the different things that we believe and the importance of those things. They don't understand that. So what they see, what they perceive from the American church in a lot of ways, is like a bunch of, it's a group of kids that just can't get along. And so they're pointing their fingers and they're calling names and they're running away and they're separating because they just can't get along. It reminds me of the kid that would go play at the playground. And because everyone wasn't playing according to his rules, he'd leave and he'd take his ball with him so no one else could play. You remember that, right? Some of you were that kid. But that's what we've become in the eyes of the world. We're a bunch of kids who just can't get along because we're concerned about things that don't seem to matter. And what we've got to remember is that Jesus has grace and forgiveness for murderers, for rapists, and even child molesters that turn to him in repentance, then you better believe that he's going to have grace for all of us who have incorrect thoughts about some of the doctrines that aren't foundational. There's a reason that Paul is saying, keep the main thing the main thing. There's a reason that Paul talks about, remember what is of first importance. And that is that there is a God who loves us, who came down and saved us because we couldn't save ourselves. And he did it through Jesus. That's the main thing. And we've got to continue to remember to make the main thing the main thing, to keep the main thing the main thing. Our beliefs are important. Our doctrines are important, but they've got to be believed and lived and spoken in a way that brings unity, because that's the wisdom from above. It's unifying, it's peaceful, it's gentle. That's the wisdom from above. And the way that we believe what we believe should reflect the beautiful, inseparable character of God, who is three persons and one God. There's complete and utter unity within the God that we worship. And the way that we live should reflect that God. There's a world out there, and they're in desperate need of hope. And they are looking at the church. They are watching the church carefully to see if there's anything different inside the church than there is outside. They're watching carefully to see if there's anything supernatural, anything going on, any kind of hope that they could cling to. And we have got the most amazing, unbelievable opportunity to demonstrate the supernatural power of the Spirit of the God of the universe with our words, by encouraging and challenging and inspiring and loving one another towards Jesus. Our words have great power. They're not Nerf guns. They're shotguns. I mean, they have great power. And that can either be used by the enemy to destroy us. We can either be a part of the enemy's work of destroying the church, or we can use this great power to bring unity, to spread love, to invite people in and love them to Jesus. We get that opportunity. We can breathe hope, a hope that changes someone for eternity in the way that we speak. We have great power in our words. We have the gift to bring life with our encouragement. Hey, great job today. I tell you what, that thing that you were doing at work, that was awesome. And I really learned from it. That was amazing. Thank you. Thank you, that word in and of itself. I mean, do you see what we can do? It brings life. After I was not great to my wife on Valentine's, I didn't even know that I had done this, okay? Didn't even realize it. And my wife took me aside, not in front of other people, because she's way better than I am. And she just sweetly said, hey, I know you didn't mean to do this, but you hurt my feelings. And what she did is she took a situation where she should have been mad at me, she should have been frustrated with me, she should have told me how awful I was, and she brought life to the situation and healing to the situation in that moment, right there. Should have lasted for a while. It should have been a good fight. But instead, she brought life. And this is what each and every single one of us can do. We can bring life. That's the gift that we have. Through the power of the Spirit inside of us, we can bring life to death. Can you believe that? That's how beautiful and how amazing our God is, that he takes us and he loves us and he saves us and he gives us the power to go out and give life. How amazing is our God? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for who you are, for your great love. God, that you loved us while we were sinners. Thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. Lord, help us to remember that and to speak grace and mercy into everyone else's life. Lord, I just pray that we would use our words to bring life. Lord, change us from the inside. Transform our hearts, transform our minds so that we might speak out of the overflow of the love that we have in our hearts, the love that you have given us. Lord, we're in such deep need. We need you so much. Lord, help reveal to us the things that are in our heart that need to change, that we need to work on, so that we might be those that bring life, that we might bring peace, that we might bring unity. Help us to remember the main thing is that you saved us. And it's in the powerful, beautiful name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we are able to pray these things. Amen.